Well, shalom, y'all. We are so glad that you have joined us again for this week's teaching. You know, his word tells us great shalom have those who love his Torah, and nothing will cause them to stumble. We're going to start going through the book of Judges now. I've picked a teaching here out in Judges chapter 2. So let's start here with verse 1. It says, "Now the angel of Yahweh went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now the angel of Yahweh went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now Yahweh's covenant with Israel was based upon whether or not they walked faithfully with him when we look back at his covenant. His covenant was based upon the fact that if they walked in his ways, if they walked in the instructions and the Torah that he had given them, then he would bless them, that their enemies would flee from them. But if they refused to walk in his ways and they were disobedient to his commandments, to the Torah and the instructions in which he had given them, then the opposite would happen. There would be the absence of the blessing. So then the curse would be there, and their enemies would pursue after them. And so his covenant was that he would be faithful. He will not break his end of the covenant. He is faithful. He upholds his end of the covenant. The question is, are we going to be faithful and steadfast on our end? We do not have to worry and doubt whether or not he is going to be our God, whether or not he is going to provide for us, whether or not he is going to protect us and deliver us and look out for us, because he is our God. He will uphold his end of the covenant. His blessings will come unto us if we are walking faithfully with him. Okay, so I will never break my covenant with you. Now let's look at verse 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So one of the instructions that he gave them as they were going into the land was that they were not to make covenant with the people that were in the land. Now, if we look back in previous books of the Bible, we remember when we see Abraham. When Abraham was promised that he would be given this land, the land of Canaan, he was told it would be 400 years later that his seed would inhabit the land because the iniquity of the people in the land had not been full yet. The cup had not been filled up yet from their sin, of their wickedness. So the people living in the land were a wicked people. They were being driven out because of their wickedness, and they were given 400 years to repent of their sin and their iniquity and the wickedness in which they were walking in, but they chose not to repent. They never turned their back from their way. So now Israel is coming into the land. So this is a wicked, evil people who have no desire to walk with Yahweh or to serve Yahweh. So that is why Yahweh is vomiting them out of the land. He wants them expelled out of the land because he knows that if they remain, and if Israel allows them to remain, ultimately they will become a stumbling block unto Israel. But they do not obey his voice. And because they do not obey his voice, they in the end are not going to actually see the blessing of the covenant that they have with Yahweh, because they chose to do what was right in their eyes and make covenant with those in the land instead of expelling them out. Rereading Judges chapter 1, it gives us a list of all the tribes of Israel that did not push out all the people of the land. And we see the list of those people that stayed in the land, which would ultimately become a stumbling block unto Israel. So it teaches us a lesson as well when we think about the things that are in our hearts, the thoughts, the desires that we have. We have to begin to really look and examine every one of our thoughts, every one of our desires, every one of our actions. Is this something that is pleasing unto Yahweh? Does this line up to his word, Or am I holding on to something that is contrary to his word? Am I holding on to something that ultimately is going to be a stumbling block for me? If we hold on to compromise, if we hold on to something, it may seem so small. It may not seem like it's such a big deal. But in the end, that one little small thing could be a stumbling block, which causes our destruction. And ultimately, that is what Israel sees. As we read through the book of Judges, we see how Israel would receive discipline and how they would go through distress because they chose not to get rid of these people that were in the land, and ultimately they would stumble over them. So those little things that we see in our lives that just are not right, that are not for our best interest when it comes to walking with God, in the end, that could be something that brings destruction unto us. So let's look at verse 3 here. He says, "So now I say, I will not draw them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you." So here we see in verse 3, the very concept of these people becoming that stumbling block unto them. The promise that God gave them and his end of the covenant to them was that I will drive out the inhabitants of the land. But because Israel chose not to drive them out, they chose to make covenant with them instead and disobey God's voice. Now God doesn't drive them out, and now they become a stumbling block unto them. Same goes to us when it comes with sin in our lives. When we examine and we look at the things in our lives and we think, does this thought pattern line up with his way of thinking, or is it line up with the way the world thinks? Is this desire I have, is it a desire of my flesh, or is this a spiritual, righteous desire that lines up with his word? And if we choose to make covenant, or we choose to make peace with those thoughts and those desires that do not line up with his word, but instead conform ourselves unto the world or make peace with the desires of our flesh, then we find ourselves in a spot where he's like, okay, then I'm going to allow this thing to be a stumbling block in you, in your heart, and ultimately can bring destruction unto you. But if we're willing to say, I want to get rid of it, I'm willing to repent of this, I'm willing to turn from this, then he, by his spirit, will drive out those things from our lives. We do not have to rely upon ourselves to walk in his righteousness. If we will just have a heart and a desire not to live at peace with the sin in our lives and have an eagerness to want to get rid of it, then by the power of his spirit, he will drive those things out of our lives. Remember what Yeshua said. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. Yeshua is not promoting self-mutilization. What Yeshua is speaking of is this idea, this concept that we need to be serious about the sin that is in our life, the temptations that are in our lives, and we need to go at war with the sin that is in our lives and not make peace with the sin that is in our lives. Because that which we make peace with will be that stumbling block unto us. Now let's look at verse 4. As soon as the angel of Yahweh spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to Yahweh. So upon the people hearing what Yahweh said, we see regret from Israel. They're weeping. The question I have, though, is the weeping over the fact that they made covenant with them and they sinned against Yahweh, or are they weeping over the fact that they are going to be a stumbling block unto them? Are they weeping over the discipline and not over the fact that they have sinned? And that's something for us to think about. You know, when we receive his discipline, because when we choose to do that which is not right and we continue in it, he's going to bring his discipline because he is a loving father and he loves us. And he wants what is best for us. And as any good earthly father will do when you see your child is doing something that's not right, that is not in their best interest. You're going to bring discipline to that child to correct them because you want them to have life, not death, not destruction. You don't want harm to come unto them. You want them to have life. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to have life. He wants us to have blessings. That is why he gave us his Torah and his instructions, so we would know how to have life, so we would know how to walk in his blessings, to walk in joy. But see, our enemy, Satan, his desire is to bring destruction. His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. So our flesh is the same way. It desires to bring destruction unto ourselves. It seeks pleasure that is pleasurable for a season, but in the end, it brings destruction. It seeks to be conformed unto the world around us, but that conformity brings destruction. It brings death. But our Heavenly Father desires for us to have life. So he brings discipline unto us. So when we receive discipline, how do we respond? Do we cry over the discipline? Or do we weep over the fact that we have sinned and broken covenant with our God and repent? Remember, repent doesn't mean to feel sorry and just cry. Repent means to turn from what you have done, to have a mindset, to stop doing what you're doing, and to walk in his ways, to turn from the disobedience and to walk in obedience to his word. It is a 180. So let's go ahead and look at verse 6 here. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that Yahweh had done for Israel. So now Joshua has dismissed the people to go and live in the land that they had inherited. Okay. And it says here that the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Okay, so Israel is worshiping Yahweh. They are embracing his ways. They are worshiping him. The days of Joshua and those of the elders, those who helped Joshua lead the congregation of Israel, as long as they were alive and those who had seen what Yahweh had done for Israel, they served him, okay? But we're going to see here a change as we read on here in the passage in verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know Yahweh or the work that he had done for Israel. So we see here, Joshua has been buried. The elders that served with him have been buried, and the next generation that arose after them did not know Yahweh or the work he had done for Israel. It brings up an interesting question. Did they not know what Yahweh had done for Israel because they were not taught by the previous generation? Did the previous generation fail where the Torah, remember the Torah spoke of how to teach and talk to your children of the ways of Yahweh, to teach them his Torah, to teach them what he had done for Israel? So did they not teach this generation, or did this generation just reject what their parents tried to teach them? Because, you know, we live in a day and age today where we have people who just reject anytime someone tries to tell them anything regarding, you know, God and his commandments, his righteousness, what Yeshua has done for us, how he's died on the cross for us. They reject anything that has to do with Yeshua or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't want to hear it. So it says here in this passage, they did not know him. So they didn't know him. They didn't know his ways. They were not walking in his ways. So they were not walking in obedience to his word, to his Torah. They were not worshiping him, and they did not know of his mighty works. So let's look at verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh and served the Baals. And they abandoned Yahweh, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked Yahweh to anger. Okay, so they don't know Yahweh. They don't know his ways. They have now rejected him, and instead, they are now doing that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh. And what is that? They are serving the Baals. They are serving the gods of the land. So just as we read at the very beginning of this passage, of this chapter, Yahweh told them that because you did not follow my commandments, because you did not do as I instructed you, you made peace with the people of the land instead of driving them out. And they will be a stumbling block. We see here in verse 11, is sure enough, a few generations later, and now Israel is stumbling over the stumbling block of the people. They are now serving their gods instead of serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who brought them into the land. They have turned their back on him, the one who gave them the land, who led Israel out of Egypt, delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, led them through the wilderness, fed them with manna, provided them water in the wilderness, brought them into the land, drove out the inhabitants that were in the land, brought down the walls of Jericho, but yet they have rejected that God who's done all that for their people, and they have embraced the gods of the land. Why? Because of a simple, what seems so simple, choosing to make covenant with the people of the land instead of driving them out. So when we think, what's the big deal about holding on to one little pet sin? Or what's the big deal if I don't get rid of this thing? Because that one little compromise becomes that stumbling block that will lead to something bigger, and then something bigger, and then something bigger outside of that, to where you can find your place in the same place that Israel was here, where you can ultimately turn your back on God and you can embrace the ways of this world. A little bit of compromise when it comes into being conformed into this world and acting like them and thinking like them instead of embracing Yeshua and being transformed into his image can lead to more compromise and then more compromise. And then ultimately the flesh is never going to be satisfied. The flesh is always going to want more. And ultimately it can lead you to that place where the flesh totally rejects anything that has to do with Yeshua. So we have to be careful with anything that can be that stumbling block in our lives. And it says here that they provoked Yahweh to anger. So they provoked him by turning their back on him and worshiping the gods of the land. They provoked Yahweh to anger. Something we need to think about as well in our behaviors and what we're doing. Are we provoking him to anger, or are we doing that which brings him delight? Remember, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We are to be a living sacrifice unto him. Our obedience unto his word and the instructions in his Torah, which he has given us, is a living sacrifice unto him. When we choose to be obedient to his word, embrace his word, it is a sweet smelling aroma that arises unto his throne. But when we reject his ways and we choose instead to walk according to the desires of our flesh, then we provoke him to anger. Now, he is slow unto anger, and he is merciful, and he is gracious, and he gives us time to repent from our wickedness and the behaviors that we were doing. But if we don't, ultimately, we're going to bring judgment into our lives, and ultimately, that will be death. So now let's look at verse 13 here. They abandoned Yahweh and served the Baals and Ashtaroth, And so the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of Yahweh was against them for harm, as Yahweh had warned and as Yahweh had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So because of that one decision not to drive them out, now they are being plundered by the people in the land. Their land is being sold into the hands of their enemies. They are losing their land to their enemies. They are in terrible distress. Remember, had they walked in obedience, had they chose to follow the instructions given to them, it would have been the other way around. Yahweh would have driven all of these people out. But because they chose to make a compromise and to be at peace with these people, instead of getting it out, those people now are putting them in terrible distress. When we choose to live at peace with sin in our lives, instead of driving it out, that sin is going to flip around on us. And we think we're at peace with it, but that sin is not at peace with us. The people they made peace with ended up being their enemies. That sin will ultimately become your enemy as well, and it will plunder you, and it will bring you into terrible distress. Now let's look at how Paul would discuss and talk about this concept of pressing towards the mark of becoming perfect in Yeshua, because this is ultimately what this is about. Because when we think about the idea of getting rid of that which is a stumbling block, because we can look at our walk and we can look at our faith in a couple ways. You can take the lazy approach and say, you know what, as long as I believe in Yeshua and I've confessed him as my Lord and Savior, you know, I'm forgiven of all my sins and I'm covered by the blood of Yeshua, and now I can pretty much kind of just go out and do whatever I want, and I'll be good, I'll have eternal life because I am covered by the blood of Yeshua. That's a very dangerous position to take, because technically our faith should produce obedience in our lives, and it should cause us to want to walk in his righteousness, and we should have a circumcised heart. Okay, the other approach you could say is, he has loved us. He died upon that cross for us. And now because we love him, we want to walk in obedience to him, and we strive and desire to walk in perfection. What does his word tell us? He tells us, be perfect as I am perfect. So that is what we are to do. The writer of Hebrews even tells us that without holiness or without set apartness, no one will see the master. No one will see the Lord if you're not walking in set apartness. And what is set apartness is walking contrary to the way the world is walking. If you're professing Yeshua, but yet you look like the world, you're not in set apartness. And the question is, do you really have faith? Your faith in him should produce obedience. So when we have compromise in our lives, and we seek compromise, we can say, oh, I'm forgiven, it doesn't matter. Or we can say, I'm striving and I'm pressing toward a goal, a mark, to be perfect, because I have been told to be perfect as he is perfect. So let's look at what Paul says about that here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, indeed, I account everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Messiah. Now, remember, Paul was taught under one of the greatest teachers of the Torah of his time. And he says, I count all that I lost underneath this teacher as lost for the surpassing worth of knowing Yeshua Messiah. Our ultimate goal is to know Yeshua Messiah. And the scriptures is what tells us of Yeshua Messiah. And to know Yeshua is to be like Yeshua, is to become one as Yeshua, to think like he thought, to act like he thought, to do what he did. And what did he do? He walked in perfect obedience to the Torah that Yahweh gave us. So we can align our behaviors and our thoughts along with Yeshua by aligning ourselves up with his Torah. Now, we are never going to be able to align ourselves up with his Torah apart from belief in Yeshua. So it starts with knowing Yeshua and the fact that we accept him as our master and our savior. Believing that he died upon that cross for us and that by his blood, there is forgiveness of our sins. That is truth. But then there's this knowing of Yeshua Messiah and the fact of becoming one with him. And to become one with him is for our thoughts to begin to align up with his thoughts. So we begin to reject the thoughts of our flesh and the thoughts of this world and the conformity of this world. And we begin to allow our minds to be transformed into the image of Yeshua, or our minds to be transformed in the way that it thinks like Yeshua thought, which was in perfect obedience to the Torah. That is knowing Yeshua. And because we know and we have aligned our hearts and our minds with him, what follows is our actions. Now our actions begin to line up with what he did. So everything else in our life that does not push us to knowing Yeshua Messiah, we should count as rubbish. Anything that would be a stumbling block that would keep us from knowing Yeshua Messiah, we need to count it as rubbish. We need to toss it to the side. And our main goal is to gain Messiah, to know him, to be like him. That should be our main goal. We can't be like Yeshua if we're going to embrace and be at peace with sin in our lives. Now let's look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Messiah, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What is Paul saying here? I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. How can we know the power of his resurrection? He states in his verse, sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Yeshua told us that we need to take up our cross daily. So we need to die to our flesh daily. So the compromise that's in our lives, the things that we are making peace with that does not line up with his word, we need to put those things to death. When the desires of the flesh flare up, we need to put those to death. When the desire to be conformed to this world comes up, we need to put that to death. It may feel like suffering at the moment in time, so we need to share in that suffering of what it's like to reject the pleasure of that sin for the moment, because it may be pleasurable for the moment, but in the end, it's going to bring destruction, as we saw with Israel earlier in this teaching. We need to put that to death and know him in the power of his resurrection. That is the power of his spirit working in our lives to help us, to cause us to walk in a newness of life, to walk as that new man and that new woman in Messiah. So when we put our flesh to death, now we walk in this power of resurrection, or in this new man or woman in Yeshua. The power of his resurrection is the power in us, giving us the strength and the ability to overcome temptation and to turn our back on the sin in our lives and to turn our back on conformity to this world and instead embrace being transformed into the image of Yeshua. It's the old man being put to death and the new man coming alive, which is the one that walks in obedience to God's word. Let's look at verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the other way we will see the power of his resurrection, is to those who possess that belief in Yeshua, who have walked in covenant with him. They will obtain eternal life. They will obtain the resurrection from the dead through the power of his resurrection. Verse 12, and not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Messiah Yeshua has made me his own. So Paul saying, I'm not already perfect. But what Paul also doesn't say is, I'm not already perfect. I'll never be perfect, so I'm not going to strive for perfection. That's not what Paul says. He says, I have not obtained the goal. I have not obtained perfection, but I press on to make it my own. I press on for the goal of perfection. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We need to learn to let go of what has happened in the past. Let it lay behind us and push forward. Because if you're constantly bringing up the past, you're going to constantly be repeating the past. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua. He pressed on towards the goal. Let go of what has happened in the past. Forget about it. Don't talk about it anymore. And press forward to what is ahead. The goal for what you have in front of you. The motivation to say no to the flesh. The motivation to say no to conformity to the world. To not live at peace with sin in your life is the goal that is in front of you. The prize that is in front of you. Eternal life with Yeshua. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So as a mature believer, the correct way to think is that when you see sin in your life, it's not to say, oh, well, I'm forgiven. I can continue doing it. The mature way of thinking is to reject it, to push it to the side, to count it as rubbish, and to press toward the goal of walking in perfection with Yeshua. To be totally transformed into his image. You know what transforms us into his image? The word of God. And that includes the Torah and his instructions. It instructs us on how to walk in righteousness. And when we possess a belief in Yeshua and he circumcises our hearts and he places his spirit inside of us, who teaches us and guides us in how to walk in obedience to his Torah and to the scriptures, he teaches us and guides us and leads us in how to be transformed into the image of Yeshua, and we will look like Yeshua. We will show Yeshua to the world around us. So let's not make peace with sin in our lives, because ultimately it will be a stumbling block. But instead, let's press toward the goal of walking in perfection or perfectly before our Master Yeshua, Messiah. Well, hallelujah. We are so glad that you have joined us for this week's teaching. I hope you come back and join us next week. We will be back with a teaching again next week. So come back now, and shalom, y'all.